You're listening to Free Indeed Radio, the podcast from Free Indeed Ministries.
Today on Free Indeed Radio.
Too often, people of faith are quick to judge another person of faith and say, well, look, you keep sinning, so you're still in darkness. Or somehow you're able to get into darkness. And that's clearly not what he's saying. It's completely the opposite for the Christian, that we stay in the light because Christ is light, even if we fall.
And now, here are your hosts, Brandon and John.
Hello, welcome back to Free Indeed Radio. I'm Brandon.
And I'm John.
Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." It's so compact. It's so full. It's so idea dense, but it's so completely true. And we are going to dive into this idea of, does God love you while you are still sinning? Because realistically, anybody can say that they love somebody else, even if they don't like them. But we're gonna go even further in saying that, exploring whether or not God actually likes you all the time, and how he sees you, even while you're sinning. Is judgment coming? Is the hammer gonna drop? The other shoe gonna fall? Let's just dig into that.
Right, and I think that as we do, it'll help us to understand how to confront this very serious topic in the mind of somebody who is maybe new in Christ or doesn't know him, and this conflicts them. Because I think that people who don't know the Lord get conflicted about this thought that there is somehow a forgiveness of sin, but yet they want to keep doing it, or that their life is all of a sin and that they might have to change it. So I think this is going to be a great topic, and we'll touch on it as much as we can for this podcast. And if you have more questions, of course, we'll do another one to go a little bit deeper.
Okay, we'll just take us right into that.
So who would believe that a God would love them after he's forgiven them and washed them clean? That's kind of what I was just stating. So how do we know that God is loving us continuously and washing us?
Well, he promises us that he'll never leave us or forsake us, for one. And 1 John 1 actually states that directly. 1 John 1, verse 5. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," meaning us and God, "and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That word "cleanses" in the original Greek, the tense is, I believe it's present active participle, which means it's constantly happening. It's a never-ending thing that is going on constantly. So that's how we know.
That's great. And let's just unpack that a little bit more, too, that walking in the light doesn't mean that you can walk outside of the light. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're born again, you're born again. So even though we are prone to falling in our sin, it doesn't mean that we're out of the light. We're still in his light. So you can't just step away from it. Now you're on your own and God isn't there, or any of this falling from grace stuff. We're always in the light.
Well,
so
yeah,
we can walk in the light.
Well, if you want to take that even a step further, flip over to John 8:12, where it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness.'" That little section there, "will not," is a double negative. It's ou, ne in Greek, which means never, ever, no stinking possible way, it's not going to happen. So then, you know, we have, for somebody who wants to take this verse and say, where is it? Down a little bit further. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, just to stay there for a second, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. So if Jesus just said about somebody who chooses to follow him that it is completely impossible for them to walk in darkness, then you have a problem here. And we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. So that's just John saying, positionally, if we're walking in darkness, if somebody is not saved, and they say that they have fellowship with God, and they're being a liar.
Right.
Like somebody who calls himself a Christian but really doesn't know Christ.
Right. And that's a real critical point, Brandon, I think that you bring up, because too often we people of faith are quick to judge another person of faith and say, well, look, at you keep sinning, so you're still in darkness, or somehow you're able to get into darkness. And that's clearly not what he's saying. It's completely the opposite for the Christian, that we stay in the light because Christ is light, even if we fall.
Yeah, and this says if you walk in darkness, not according to darkness. Because I believe that a Christian can walk in the light and walk according to darkness. A man can act like a monkey, but it doesn't make him a monkey.
Right.
So, but then you jump over to verse 9, and it says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So then we have another problem, I guess, kind of grammatically. But then the obvious question is, what kind of brother are we talking about? Because if we're talking about brothers in Christ, then yeah, we have an issue. But we want to...
A salvation issue.
Yeah, and we want to really... Okay, what kind of brother? Well, John, Peter, and James, when they met up with Paul, and they three went off on their way, and Paul went his way, they decided that they were going to, those three, Peter, John, and James, were going to preach to the Jews, and that Paul was going to preach to the Gentiles.
Right.
So John is preaching to the Jews here. And the Jews, as a people, referred to each other as brothers. So talking about this right here, this isn't talking about necessarily Christian brothers. It's talking about Jewish brothers. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. This person doesn't know Christ if they're still hating their Jewish brothers.
Right.
Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he is going. So what we're saying is not that, you know, Christians can't, again, act like a monkey, but it's you cannot be in darkness and be a Christian.
Right.
You are not. It's like say in darkness, you're a weed in a flower bed. Okay. You're a weed amongst flowers. But when you become a Christian, you're instantly transformed. You're transplanted. you're transformed into a petunia, and you're transplanted across the garden. When you're over in the garden, you can still act like a weed, but that doesn't make you a weed, because you're already over there, and you are no longer a weed.
Right, and I think that's where all of this still leads us back to: does God love us while we're sinning? I think the answer is emphatically yes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But the question, I think, Brandon, that you and I get confronted with when it comes to this area is the people who are struggling with something, like in the case of our ministry, say same-sex attraction, or even opposite-sex attraction, you know, the lust and or pornography or any of that sort of thing, they want to know, am I still lovable because mm-hmm. I continue to do these things? And I think that that's where we want to take this a little bit deeper to help our listeners to understand that what the conflicts are inside and where God stands with that and what the Holy Spirit does that shows us our improvement or, you know, as we walk further away from mm-hmm. our old sins, and God shows us that he has been faithful and has brought us to a new place and a new relationship with him as we move forward. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So then we go on to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, and especially Romans 7, 20 through 25, where it talks about the conflict of two natures. Mm-hmm. We are in conflict, our flesh and our spirit. Are always at conflict because the flesh wants to follow the law of the flesh and the spirit wants to follow the law of God.
Right. So actually I bookmarked that verse right there that I want to Galatians 5, 16 through 18 and says, "But I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law." So, your flesh and your spirit, you got two laws waging war inside your being, essentially.
Right.
And then that even goes back to Romans, where Paul is talking about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and princes of the powers of the air, you know, that kind of stuff. So, but anyway, back to Romans 7.
So Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Verse 16. "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." In verse 17, he continues, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." And then verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So let's unpack that. I think that really helps when we get into this and we understand what we're going through as Christians and remember how that works in people who are not, mm-hmm. because they're spiritually not alive yet. So the conflict is really more with Satan and what he wants to keep them hidden in their darkness, mm-hmm. their darkest darkness, as the Bible calls it, versus us. When we get to understand what we're going through, then, and we understand that the love of God never leaves us, I think then we're able to live that out for people who don't know God, that don't know Christ, and they can say, "What is different about you that you struggle with the same thing I do, yet there is something different in the way you live?"
Oh, right, and the thing that Paul is really making clear here is when he's talking about, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. you recall, I can't remember the address of the verse. I didn't bookmark it, but where it says you are no longer your old creation. You're no longer. You are all things. All old things have passed away, and the new has come. And so one thing to understand when reading this is that when you become a Christian, you become something completely new. You are no longer who you were, even on your worst day, in God's eyes, and completely. It's not the same.
Yeah, and you're referring to, just to jump in here real quick, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation. Mm. Anyone who is in Christ.
So, one thing that I struggled with a really long time was the thought that when I screwed up, that God was disappointed in me, who I am, that he was upset and just disappointed and maybe a little ashamed of me. And this verse really lifted all of that off of me and just allowed it to wash off, because Paul says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So you, to God, are not the one who is sinning. It's sin that dwells within you that is sinning.
Right. And that's a really tough one to grasp, I think, Brandon, because as we speak to people, they really kind of look at us quizzically because they don't see it that way. They don't understand their own battle with sin, I think. And it's just a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit gets in to your heart and your mind and lets you really understand what Paul is trying to say. There's no way around this. This is kind of like the endless circle, and that we can just chase in a circle forever and ever. Why do I keep doing this? Well, stop thinking that way and understand that it is the sin in you that does it, but not you, because the you in you is Christ. You're identified with him. You are a new creation.
When God looks at you, he doesn't see your tainted life, your life that's been tainted by sin. He doesn't see the same history that you see. He sees the perfect, sinless life of Christ.
Right. And then just going on here, Brandon, verse 20, it says, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I think you said that, and that's what we were just talking about. I think that's fantastic, so that they know that it's verse 20. And Paul talks about this as waging a war within himself, and he's seeing it in such perfect beauty, you know, and he gives it to us. Mm-hmm. But one thing we don't see here, Brandon, is that everything, because we're a new creation, doesn't go away. Sin, we're not healed from sin for the rest of our lives. This is a walk that takes a lifetime to do and a lifetime to practice, you know? And I think too often the family of faith gets caught up, especially when trying to witness or minister to somebody in a lifestyle they don't agree with. Mm-hmm. They're trying to make all of this conflict go away, and so that they can be right with Christ, and all of a sudden they're not going to have that sin. And if the family of faith would understand that even when that person comes to Christ, that pornographer, that alcoholic, that gay person, when they come to Christ, they still have conflict of sin, but as they walk with Christ too, they will grow in this truth. And they will understand their two natures, and God can use that. And that's when he's going to grow them up in maturity, as the Bible calls it, so that we can walk in faith and understand when we fall what's caused it and what to do about it, and how quickly and immediately we can leave that at the cross, because it is being washed.
Well, yeah, because, I mean, when Christ died, all of our sins were future.
Right.
All of our
sins. Forget that.
when Christ died, all of the sins that were in mind were future tense. So every sin that you ever commit was already forgiven before you committed it. And that's the point. One of the points that I wanted to get with 1 John 1 is that the believer does not need to, you know, just prostrate himself before God and just beg forgiveness for specific sins all the time, you know, because that's not the point, because all of your sins are already forgiven.
Right.
One thing, especially in 1 John 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, later in verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you little children, which little children is a term of endearment. It's a term of closeness and personability. So he's talking to the children of God. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Well, back here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we have a conflict of verse 9 implies that something is unforgiven. But over here in verse 12, it says your sins are forgiven. So just to write here real quick, for people who would stumble on that,
mm-hmm.
The we is like saying, John, you know, if we go to Cold Stone, that we're gonna get fat. But you know, say I am somebody who lives a perfect healthy lifestyle, which I do not.
Amen.
But you're like, hey, Brandon, let's go to Cold Stone, and I'm like, John, you know that if we go to Cold Stone, then it's going to clog our arteries, and we're gonna gain weight. I'm not the one who is partaking in this, but it's called the editorial tense, editorial we.
So, which is inclusive of the we, like the whole world. As in,
right.
If we all do this, if we're all participating, if the community of
right
the around you were to, that's the we he's talking mm-hmm. about, not the we.
The
you
inclusive,
me.
The arm around you, we.
Yeah.
And the only confession of sins that has precedence that you can really go to is the prodigal son when he comes back. And if you go back and read that, all that he says, he has this whole thing rehearsed. You know, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be a servant. Yada, 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 yada. But he gets to him and all he gets out is, Father, I've sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant. That's all that he was able to get out. And the father says, you bring him a best robe, a ring, sandals, all that. Restore all of his honor to him. But he committed specific sins, prostitution,
that was just one of them that was listed. We don't, who right. knows what else he did,
prodigal
right?
living. But he doesn't go through, and the father doesn't care about you listing off your specific sins and how you're sorry for each and every one of them.
Exactly.
So the father loved that prodigal even while he was out doing that stuff. And I don't think that he felt shame or disappointment in him either.
I agree with you, because he always loves. And once you're his son or his daughter, that never ends.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he is love, so he cannot hate you, especially not in the human terms that we put it. And I'm with you on this, and I'm glad that you brought that up, the conflict between the two sounding verses, because we can get so sin conscious that we believe that God doesn't love us while we're sinning, because mm-hmm. we're sitting there trying to confess this stuff, and then you can't possibly remember everything because you were born into sin.
Yeah.
So that's where God relieves us of the stress of that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
So does God love us while we're sinning? Yes. Some of the real world examples that we use that I think people brings them to more of a conflict perhaps, or maybe it helps them, I don't know, is if I go and do something wrong, let's say I'm going to use the example of you sleep with somebody, you know, outside of your marriage, obviously, and you ask forgiveness, and then an hour later you're back doing it again with maybe the same person or somebody else. Does God still love me? am I still in his righteousness, or because I did it so close and I asked forgiveness once and I did it again and again, where does it end that God will say, I'm done with you? And people have that point of view, Brandon. We hear it all the time.
Well, and the answer to that is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is, says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, so that's Jesus, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is such, it's such a powerful verse. It's so powerful, and people negate that power. Even right. while you are sinning, remember the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, which, back to that, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we didn't sin while we were in the light, the blood of Jesus wouldn't need to be there to cleanse us from all sin.
Such a good point. Say that again, Brandon, so people really get this.
If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we could not sin in the light, then the blood of Jesus would not need to be there to cleanse us from our sin.
Right. And all of this, again, we just want you to understand that you will sin. And I think we all agree to that. But let's make sure we get the perspective of the battling of the flesh and the spirit, that we are in the light, that we are
the righteousness of God,
that we are the righteousness of God, that all of these things occurred, and that we stand in perfection because Christ sits at the right hand of God in perfection. And let's not misunderstand the fact that it's not for us to go out and deem somebody else righteous or clean or sin-free, or to tell them about their conflict of their two fleshes, of their, of flesh and spirit, because we don't know their conflict. We might topically know it because we perceive what we know, like, you're into porn, so I know what that means, but I can't in any real depth tell you what God is doing for you because he's doing it for you. I can pray with you. I can walk with you. I can teach you these principles, but we want you to grasp these principles so that when you fall, when you're in your conflict, you can quote what Brandon has said. I am the righteousness of God. That's where it ends, guys. I am because he said so. I do not do these things because I want to, but it's the sin in me that does them. It just so happens that your body is the responder, so the body becomes the puppet on the string that the sin is using because it has no other way of manifesting, right? So that's, if you kind of look at it that way, I think that really, you can use that as an image and say, I'm going to cut these strings so that I don't manifest what that sin's going to do. But guess what? Satan's real good at picking up one string and just making you bobble by one string, if not by five. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So just, if I may, to kind of wrap some of this up as far as the conflict goes, in verse 24 and 25 of Romans 7, where Paul is talking about the conflict, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And in verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. I think he's made it real clear. If I'm still sinning, God still loves me, and I do have a way out, and it's through Jesus Christ who's going to take care of me and free me from this body of death.
Well, and then even pull this up real quick.
And of course, death being there, the wages of sin is death, and Christ is our salvation. So we don't have to be dead in sin in the conflict of the flesh.
Right. Well, yeah, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And then right, boom, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Christ does not condemn you. He doesn't condemn your heart. He doesn't condemn your life because God, you know, Christ is greater than our heart.
And he took all of the condemnation upon him.
Yeah, he took it upon himself.
That, let's not forget that. This all goes back to the cross, and it comes back out as grace.
Every bit of judgment that we deserved as sinners, as literally as enemies of God, as Romans 5a, if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies of God, God's love was made proof positive that he still died.
And let's make sure that we're clear to the point where we discuss the continuation of the act that you don't want to do.
We are not encouraging people to sin.
Right, right. We're not out there by any means. And in fact, Paul makes that point too, because they question him, well, should we sin more so that grace can abound, grace, you know? Heavens, no, heaven forbid, let it never be said. Mm-hmm. And that's where free indeed stands. And that's where we are with all conflicts of sin in a person's life. Free indeed, of course, has its own message to a population, but we want the Christians to understand that the message of Christ is so that you can understand who you are in Christ and deliver that message to those that you've never thought you could. Because if you know how sin affects you, the conflict therein, even in a continuous pattern of sin, and you know that God can work on that and will and does, all of this stuff, just read Romans 5 so that you get what the conflict is. That's what we want you to do. Get a hold of that. Let it resonate with you. Let the Holy Spirit show you what that means and understand that you don't have to walk in guilt and shame each time your flesh fails you.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. It's so powerful, because one of the things that I dealt with a long time was each time I sinned, there was a certain amount. If I felt guilty, then I was deemed, to feel guilty until I didn't feel guilty anymore. As long as I did good, and if I just kept on continuously going, then it was just a spiral staircase of guilt. And I was supposed to stay there as long as I needed to, almost like a weird penance type of a thing.
Right.
And God says no.
No.
Come out of that. Come out of your guilt, and don't be ashamed of yourself, because I have forgiven you. We have fellowship with one another because the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses you from all sin. I am the righteousness of God. It's just
because of Christ.
Right.
Right? You are the righteousness of God. And I think that, Brandon, you really brought up what a lot of us feel. In fact, I think everybody at some point goes through that feeling of, I have to pay some sort of penance, but it was all done. It was taken on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And again, like we've talked about, even though you're sinning, you're still in the light.
Mm-hmm.
So you didn't fall from grace. You didn't get out there where God can't find you. I mean, are you kidding me? God knows where you're at. He knew you were going to do it, and he's not surprised or shocked.
Or
he's right there, or disappointed. He likes you, mm-hmm. and he wants you to be very clear that if you stay in it, you're like the prodigal. If you don't stay in it, you're what he's called you to be, as in stand up, know that it's a conflict of the flesh, and know you are forgiven, and keep walking.
Yeah, just put it in its place. Don't let it be. Don't let sin have so much more power over you than it really has, because, you know, I think it's Romans says that I will no longer submit again to a yoke of slavery because I am a slave to righteousness.
Amen.
When you are a slave to something, you are literally unable to legally get away from it until it releases you. You are in Christ, you are a slave to righteousness. You cannot become unrighteous. To God, you are always righteous because you are slave to righteousness.
Right.
And you are no longer slave to sin. You're no longer slave to darkness. You are not walking in darkness.
And he says that that yoke is easy. Mm-hmm. That walk is easy in him because he's empowered us to be there. And again, this goes back to understanding what that means so that you can properly bring that message to somebody that doesn't get it. If it's a message that you're going to bring to somebody who doesn't know Christ, be aware that they probably won't get what you're saying because it doesn't make any sense. Without the knowledge and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to make this stuff clear, it just sounds ridiculous. It's so counterintuitive, you know, Brandon. That's why we want to stay in our guilt and shame as Christians, because it's counterintuitive that we're forgiven and that we can walk and that it's a conflict of sin in us, not our, you know, and it's our flesh, not us. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. That's how perfect and wonderful God is, that we can reach for him in that awesomeness and then receive that completeness of his power. So again, don't be disappointed if people who are not in the Lord, you know, don't be so disappointed as they say that sinners sin and they don't get your message of hope yet. Just keep loving them. Just keep bringing them the fact that God will take care of anything they want, anything they need. He's got them covered. Don't try to change them for your benefit. Let God change them for his glory.
And don't try and change yourself.
Yeah, that's good.
Don't try and change yourself to try and please God, because that's just a hopeless endeavor.
That ever works, right?
Right. We cannot change ourselves at all. There is not a single aspect of ourselves. I was reading that in my devotions this morning. Just kind of a reinforcement of that. You can try and change yourself as hard as you want. Just go have a heyday. But even if you do see some improvement, completely temporary, and there's not going to be anything. There's not going to be anything to show for it. And when we allow our weakness to be evident before Christ and say, I cannot change this, but you can change this in me. And while you're still screwing up or you have that kink in your think, God, thank you that you are stronger than this. And you are stronger than my sin. That you are stronger than my habits, and you are stronger than my behaviors. And thank you that I am too weak to change, but you are bigger than that, and you can and will change this in me. So God, you do it. I'm done trying. That is the only way to achieve true victory in that sense over yourself, is to give yourself over to Christ.
And you know, as I'm hearing you say that, to oversimplify it probably, but the change that we make in ourselves is temporal, just like the world around us. Mm-hmm. The change God makes in us is eternal. We are eternal beings, mm-hmm. and we have to remember that. Everything that's going on here is just going to keep going on into the kingdom. Not everything, understand what I mean by that, but our who we are continues mm-hmm. with God into the kingdom and the forever after.
And so that'll be when you let him change you, it'll be a real, true, everlasting character at the core of who you are change.
Yeah.
It won't just be a temporary change that just is different. He will change you at the core of who you are
for his glory.
For his glory in a real way.
That is kingdom forever bound, eternal, mm-hmm. not temporary. That's a great way to look at it. And when we let go and let God do that, I mean, you can't go wrong. Mm-hmm. So does God love you while you sin?
Well, yeah. And if,
I think
if
so.
For you logic buffs out there, think of it this way. God is defined two times in the Bible. Right there in 1 John 1, and I think in Romans, where it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, and God is love. So, if God ever ceases to love you at any point, he is no longer God.
That's a That's a big statement. And I think it's so true. And I think it really puts a fine point on everything that we've talked about and everything that Paul wrote. Get that he will never cease to be God because he will never cease to love you. You will always fall as long as you're in this fallen world. But if you understand what's going on and what God has done and what Christ did on the cross for it and what grace is really about, and you begin to believe right, you will live right. And you won't let these conflicts of the flesh hold you back mm-hmm. like we've talked about.
Right.
Well, that's all we have today for you on Free Indeed Radio. Hope you enjoyed it. And we certainly enjoyed doing this. So
thank you.
Thank you so much for listening. And go ahead and go out and change someone else's mind about God.
Thank you for listening to Free Indeed Radio. Send us your prayer requests, comments, and suggestions to freeindeedco@gmail.com. We would love to hear how the Lord has touched your life and rejoice with you. Don't forget to sign up to follow us by email on the website and get our app from the Google Play Store. Free Indeed is listener-supported, and we invite you to come check out how you can support us through our website at www.freeindeedco.com. Free Indeed Ministries believes that your tithes belong to your local church, and we receive your donations as offerings to support the mission of Free Indeed to advance the gospel of grace throughout the world. The Lord bless you as you go into your world and change someone else's mind about God.